Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. We're in Luke chapter 20 this morning. Luke chapter 20. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 18. The title of the message today is Confronting Corruption. Makes a difference how you say it, doesn't it? Confronting Corruption. The scripture says, one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things. Who is it that gave you this authority?" And he answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. And when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And they also beat and treated him shamefully. And he sent another servant. And they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. One of my favorite movies is a really old movie called Mr. Smith Comes to Washington. In this movie, Jefferson Smith, an idealistic and patriotic young leader of boys groups in his state, is appointed by the governor of the state that he lives in to be to the United States Senate to finish a term of a senator who died in office. He's put there because they think they can control him and they think they can handle him. He becomes aware, however, of the deep corruption in the state's congressional delegation and in the other United States senator who he's serving alongside. And so he begins to oppose their corruption. When he does all this, all the power of a corrupt group of men comes against him. All of their political influence and power were then used to seek to destroy Jefferson Smith's reputation and character, and they tried to send him back to his state as a disgraced individual. Well, you'll have to watch the movie to see how it turns out. I know Dan will run out and rent it because he loves Jimmy Stewart so much, but anyway. You'll just have to watch it. But the movie helps us to understand. When corruption is exposed, corrupt people will sometimes go to almost any lengths to protect their positions of power. There's potential for corruption in every organization and entity on the earth because of the sinful depravity of people. John Acton said, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Now, if you think you are beyond corruption, you better be careful. In fact, the scripture says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. None of us are beyond being corrupted and being tempted. No individual, no group. There's corruption in government, corruption in the media, corruption in academics, corruption in sports, and there's even corruption in churches and religious organizations. We all know this. Those who sometimes have firsthand knowledge of corruption in powerful systems organization also have realized that corrupt people will do almost anything, stoop to almost any method to try to protect themselves and their power and shield themselves from justice. We see payoffs being made. We see whistleblowers being slandered by those they oppose. We often see corrupt and powerful come against those who expose them with everything at their disposal. Now, Jesus was confronting a powerful and corrupt group of leaders. They were in positions of authority. He had gone into the temple and he had cast out the money changers and those who were buying and selling there. That corruption was controlled by the leaders of the Sanhedrin, by the chief priest and his family. Jesus was exposing their sinfulness and their corruption. You see, he had offered himself to them. He'd offered them the same salvation that he'd offered to everyone else, but they had refused to repent and believe in him. His popularity with the people was undermining their influence and exposing their corruption. And so we see their full power was about to be released against Jesus. Jesus' courageous response to the show of power reveals to us how we should respond at times when we are confronted. Christians trusting God to vindicate his people courageously speak the truth when powerful, corrupt people seek to silence us. Jesus cleansed the temple, and the leaders of that were basically, they had decided they'd had all they could take. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John, the high priest said, it's better for one man to die than the whole nation to perish. They were so corrupt, and they knew Jesus had done nothing wrong, worthy, but they had to get rid of Jesus. And so while he was teaching in the temple, probably on the Tuesday before he was crucified, they confronted him. They came to him as he was teaching. As he was teaching, they came up to him as kind of a group and confronted him, and he responded to them. First of all, we see Jesus refused to be intimidated by those who hold positions of power in the battle for truth, and so should we refuse to be intimidated by him. As Jesus was teaching the people and preaching the gospel, this delegation, it was an official delegation, evidently, from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. The Jewish leadership group was called the Sanhedrin, and it was made up of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And a group of these people, probably not all of them, but a group of these people came to Jesus abruptly as he was teaching and preaching the gospel, the scripture says, and demanded to know by what authority he was doing the things that he was doing. Now think about this. This kind of an official group. I don't know if they probably wore a different kind of clothing that identified themselves. They came up to Jesus in the middle of his teaching and said, "Why are you doing these things? What gives you the right?" I think they were trying to intimidate him. I think they were trying to silence and humiliate Jesus before his followers. The temple was their domain of authority. They were its leaders, and Jesus was teaching there, and they wanted him to be quiet. Was Jesus intimidated? Well, you know, I think I might have been. If the governor and the mayor and the members of the city council suddenly entered this building and demanded of me, "What gives you the right to do what you're doing?" I think I might be intimidated. But Jesus wasn't. Jesus was not intimidated. And we all need to understand that if we're serving the Lord and speaking his truth, no one in places of influence or power or authority should intimidate us. You see, if the Lord is with us and the Lord has called us and we are speaking His truth, we should not be intimidated. They wanted to know, who gives you the authority? Who authorized you to do what you're doing? And Jesus began to answer them calmly. He said, okay, I'll answer your question, basically, but you answer this question first. I'll ask you this question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? He turned it back on them. He asked them a very difficult question. It was a simple and fearless way to handle this group that had come to intimidate him. They discussed among themselves, well, how should we answer Jesus? And they said, if we say from heaven, they said, Jesus will say, well, why didn't you believe him? And if we say it's from men, the people here who are listening to Jesus, this crowd, they think John was a prophet and they will stone us. And so they basically refused to answer, and they said to Jesus, well, we really don't know. Now think about it. These were supposed to be the religious leaders of the country. Can you identify a prophet who is true and one who is false? They were supposed to be guiding the people to know these things, and they refused to answer. They refused to answer. The non-answer was an answer in itself. You know, sometimes if you don't answer, that's an answer in itself. It should have been obvious to them that John had been sent from God. In fact, if they knew that John had been sent from God, they really had to assume that Jesus also had been sent from God. Jesus really had answered this question again and again and again. He never hid who he was. It was more and more revealed as he moved along, but they knew he was, they should have known his authority came from God. Both John and Jesus had offered to them life if they would repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. John said, the one who comes after me, but they proclaimed Jesus. It's been a while, and Jesus has done this again and again, but they refused to believe. You see, if you won't believe the light you are given, you won't be given any more light. If you won't believe the truth that you've been told, you won't receive truth beyond that. Jesus wasn't intimidated by these corrupt leaders, and we should not be intimidated when we speak the truth to men and women in power. We should speak the truth in love, and we should speak against corruption. We need to speak and we need to be people of courage. We need to be people of courage. Now, I'm not talking about recklessly, you know, just calling out everybody like some people do. But there are times in our lives when God puts us in places where we have to speak against the powerful. And we better speak against the powerful and do God's will. We better speak the truth. Yes, speaking in love, but speak the truth. When you are in that place and fear comes upon you, remember this, God didn't give you that spirit of fear. Paul told Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and it's self-discipline. You see, we like Jesus need to be refused or intimidated by those who hold positions of power in the battle for truth. Something else here I think we can see as Jesus handled these people. Jesus did this, and I think there are times that you and I will have to do this too. We need to confront corruption directly with those who continually refuse to repent. Now, I wonder if the delegation from the Sanhedrin, after they heard Jesus answer, and he kind of made them look foolish like he always did, I wonder if they just kind of tried to slip away, but Jesus really didn't let them. He did not let them off the hook. He told them this story about a man who built the vineyard and leased it out to tenants. Now that immediately would have caught the attention of the leaders and the people, because that's a familiar theme among Israelites and the Jewish people. It was from Isaiah 5 where God called Israel his vineyard. So that would immediately caught their attention. And so Jesus began to tell this story. And he said, there was a man who planted a vineyard, and he put it all together, and he rented it out to certain people. And then he left. He left there. And so he lent it out to certain people who were to give him a portion of the rent. It was like kind of like, you know, it wasn't that they paid rent and then, you know, it was they paid the rent from part of the crop that they would harvest. And so he lent it out, he rented it out to these people, and when the time of harvest came, they were supposed to send him a portion of the harvest. Now, this is an allegory. This is unlike most of the parables of Jesus, because the man here represented God, who was Israel's God, the owner of Israel, the people of God. And so it's more of an allegory. So the man who represented God built this vineyard, he constructed it, then he left it to his people, and he left it for a long time. And then when the time came for harvest, he sent some servants to collect rent. The scripture says when the first servant arrived, they sent him away empty-handed. They treated him badly. The owner then graciously sent another servant, and this servant also they beat and sent away empty-handed. Now you read this story that Jesus told in Matthew and Mark, and it tells that the owner sent many servants. And the tenants abused and misused and even killed some of those servants. That's the picture. Finally, the owner did something no human owner would ever do. He sent his beloved son to collect the rent. Now, this is clearly a picture of Jesus. When the wicked servants saw the son, they thought to themselves, "Let's kill the son, and the vineyard will be ours." And so they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Now, this is quite a story. And I want you to understand something about this story. It was an outrageous example and would have no human precedent. No owner of any vineyard would allow servants to be abused and hurt again and again by the tenants. And no human owner would finally send his beloved son after his servants had been abused and misused. This was an outrageous story with no human precedent. And that was the point. See, God was saying to Israel, and specifically to these leaders, he was saying, "I've done this again and again and again. Sent my prophets to you to call you back to myself." And now God had sent his son. His beloved son. And in that very moment that Jesus directly confronted them about this, they were plotting to kill him. And they did think it was better for one person to die for the nation. They were protecting their positions of influence and power. And so the gracious God extended his love to them in his son, and now they were even rejecting him. Now notice how Jesus ends this story. He says the owner of the vineyard will come, and he will destroy those tenants and take away their vineyard and give it to others. These leaders of Israel who would not believe, who were corrupt beyond almost description, who would not receive the forgiveness offered to them, they would lead the nation to a place of destruction. In 70 AD, the Romans came in and basically obliterated the nation of Israel. They continued to rebel. And the scripture indicates this was part of the judgment for rejecting Jesus. When the people heard this, they cried out, "Surely not, this can't happen." Jesus looked at them. Now notice what it says. He looked directly at them. I see him, he had a piercing glance looking directly at these corrupt leaders. And said, have you never read the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus reminded them of the prophecy that the stone the builders rejected, even if they rejected him, he was going to be the cornerstone. Jesus said to them, just because you reject me, it's not going to change who I am and what I came to do. It would not change the sacrifice that Jesus was making in shedding his blood for our forgiveness. It would not change his ability to conquer death by rising to never die again. You see, they did not destroy Jesus by rejecting him. They were the ones who were destroyed. Jesus said that everyone who falls on the stone will be shattered to pieces. And he said, everyone on whom the stone falls will be pulverized. You see, you don't hurt or affect the stone if you reject the Lord. You only hurt or destroy yourself. You are the ones destroyed. Now, this is not really a feel-good sermon, is it? But it's spoken to those who again and again, over and over and over, refuse the offer of salvation and forgiveness, and their corruption was so deep, it had to be exposed. This is a final warning to them, a final invitation to some of these leaders. Their corruption was evident. If they thought they would do away with Jesus, they were ultimately the ones who would be destroyed. Now, we live in our world, we live in a culture, and we never want to offend anybody or make anybody mad. And we always want to be nice and polite, and we should be. Most of the time, even all the time. But I'm telling you, there are times when we need to courageously confront those. Just like Martin Luther King did to our nation in the 60s and the 50s and the 60s. Just like others have done, we need to speak the truth in love. We need to speak truth. There are times that we need to be courageous in our walk with the Lord. This was one final invitation, and Jesus spoke it to them. You know, Stephen, you know, you read the book of Acts. Read the sermon of Stephen to the leadership. That's the kind of sermon that'll get you killed. And it did get him killed, didn't it? But he spoke the truth in love to, again, these same leaders, offering to them God's way of grace. And they stoned him. But you know, there was one there, the scripture says. And the scripture says these people that stoned Stephen laid their cloaks at his feet, and that one was named Saul. And a few years later, Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus and saved. And he became Paul, who was God's chosen vessel to take the gospel to much of the Gentile world at that time. And he was God's chosen vessel to give us much of the New Testament. Because Stephen was courageous and willing to speak the truth even to those who did not want to hear it. Sometimes we forget that as people of followers of Jesus, we need to be people of courage. We need to be men and women who at times courageously will speak the truth in love and not back down. Peter and the other apostles in Acts were told, don't preach in the name of Jesus, by these same powerful leaders who had crucified Jesus. What did they say? We must obey God rather than men. Joshua was told in the Old Testament, be strong and courageous. Why was he told that? Because maybe he wasn't strong and courageous. You know, I don't consider myself a strong and courageous person. A lot of times I'm pretty much a chicken. But there are times in all of our lives that we have to confront our fears and be men and women of courage. And it will cost you. It could cost you a job. It could cost you a place of influence or power. It could cost you people of power coming down hard and seeking to destroy you. But following the Lord sometimes requires that kind of courage. The good news of the gospel is offensive. And truth is offensive. When you confront people about their dehumanizing other people, when you confront people about things that they're doing that are hurting others and abusing and misusing others, they're not always going to like it. Most of the time, they won't like it. People are offended by the gospel. The truth that men and women are corrupt, depraved sinners in need of salvation that comes only in Jesus offends those. If you won't believe it, that's an offensive message. Those who continue to exploit and dehumanize others at times need to be forcefully and courageously confronted. May God make us as His children, people of courage, as we trust Him to help us when we face those times. May God make us courageous people who follow Him no matter where it leads. May God grant to us a spirit of boldness and courage this day. Father, we realize, Lord, we can be like Peter and we can brag and we could say we'll never deny you. But Lord, sometimes, and I've seen it in my own life, Lord, when push came to shove, I did. God, forgive me. Lord, we are weak, but your Spirit lives in us. And Lord, we've seen you empower men and women throughout history who stood for you and did your will. And Father, we trust that you will also do this in our lives when we face the things that we face where we need to speak the truth in love. Father, make us people of courage and boldness that will speak your truth even at times to powerful people who don't want to hear it. Lord, help us to stand with you and against evil. Help us to stand with you in proclaiming the gospel that Jesus saves and against those who say it doesn't really matter what you believe. Help us to proclaim the truth that Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.